Some announcements.
It is so good to greet you here today. I was looking out over the congregation and realized that we have one that has come recently from the courts of glory that is with us today, and we don't often have young people, so it's good to have Burke and Allie with us this morning. And then we kind of run the gamut beyond that. So it's good to welcome each of you here. It's wonderful to have the Wellington congregation with us sharing in this service today, and trust that as we share in this hour, that it will be an hour that is a blessing to each and every one of us. I'd like to call to your attention the call to worship this morning. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. But know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We will use hymn number 30 as our opening hymn, 30. Father and our God, we come this morning very thankful for the privilege of a new day and the privilege of meeting in your house of worship this morning, meeting with those of like faith, meeting with those that have desires to follow thee. And so, Father, as we share in this hour together, may we do so with our hearts and our minds knit together and centered on thee. And inasmuch as we do that, that indeed we will worship in spirit and in truth. Bless us to this end, Father, that your name would be glorified, we would be edified, and that all would be done to your name's honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
For a scripture reading today, I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 13. We're going to be talking today about the day of the Lord. And I'm going to read this particular scripture about the day of the Lord, and I just, I don't want it to scare you off. So this may be a different sermon about the day of the Lord than you've ever heard before, but I think we better start with understanding what the day of the Lord is. So from Isaiah chapter 13, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them, and they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible.
Red can't explain the beauty of a rose. White can't tell the magic in the air when it snows. Marvelous can't half convey the grace of the King. The only word for grace is amazing. There's no other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor, the song that I sing. No other word for grace but amazing. He looked beyond all the failures I had made. He did not seem to notice all the times that I had not obeyed. You see, he overlooked all the scars of sin I had in me. So that grace he showed, it still amazes me. No other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor, the song that I sing. No other word for grace but amazing. amazing. There's no other word for His sweet grace but amazing.
Amen, and amen. And believe it or not, that's actually a perfect special music for what we're going to be talking about today. I knew that there was a little risk in reading that as my scripture reading, and those of you who've seen Pollyanna that were kind of afraid that we might be getting a sermon like that today, where everybody's stomach was a little sour afterward of all the fire and brimstone, but that's, believe it or not, not what today is going to be about. My name is Kendall Gino, for those of you who don't know me. I am an elder from the Cameron Restoration Branch and currently serving as their pastor this year. So with that, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters a little bit further to the north there. We have been really, really blessed, and things are going very well in Cameron. Right now we're in just an amazing time where we have about half the congregation is under the age of 18, and so my children are not here with me today because we're having I know that the summer series is having their youth testimony service tonight, but we're having our own today because half of our congregation goes to camps and everything, so we're having our own today, and that's where my kiddos are sharing there. So, but again, greetings and blessings from your neighbors to the north. Today I want to talk about the day of the Lord. It's actually a theme that you'll find throughout the scriptures. As you go through and look, you will find it talked about a lot in the prophets. In Isaiah, talks about the day of the Lord quite a bit. You find it in Joel, you find it in Amos. And a lot of times with it comes those sections of the Bible that we read and we're just a little uncomfortable with them as we read through. Because it's a section like I just read, like, you know, abandon all hope, ye who enter here, right? About the fire and brimstone and terrible things that the Lord is bringing and awfulness and destruction and et cetera, et cetera. And while that's very true, and we're not discounting that part of the day of the Lord at all, what I mean to bring today is to help us to have a better understanding and perspective of that. Because what I see in general, which, fair enough, you may not fall into this category, but I remember in some of my formative years in middle school. So I started high school in the year 2000, which is a lot farther away than it used to be now. We just had our 20-year reunion, which, fair enough, for me was like a, oh, okay. But anyway, in middle school, I remember leading up to, the end of the world du jour at that time, which of course was Y2K, because this does come along every few years, right? Would you agree with me? Right? You know, I've lived through several ends of the world. I think some of you have lived through more ends of the world, but we see this from time to time, right? So, whether it be the Mayan calendar ending in 2012 or 2015 or, you know, et cetera, we see these all the time. And someday it'll happen, don't get me wrong, but the one that I lived through in 2000 that I remember very clearly was Y2K. And we had a lot of folks who were coming up to our small branch in where we were in Macon, Missouri, at the time, who were talking about the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world. Like, this is happening. This is going to come, and we think it's going to be now. And you know, whether or not it was the ministry that was brought at the time, whether or not it's what they intended, and maybe I was just in a weak place in my walk as a middle schooler, but there came with that a lot of fear about what was going to come next, right? And how to be prepared for that. And how to, like, you know, was there some way to make my life, you know, easier? I remember Mom, you know, to her credit, which again, nothing wrong with this, but buying, you know, a bunch of canned food and water and, you know, things like that stored in the basement. And again, not speaking against anything about being physically prepared, that's fine, but that there was this sense of worry. And really, for me, in my heart at the time, dread, you know, at what was going to come. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this, but has anyone here experienced such feelings concerning the potential end of the world as we know it? Okay, all right, thank you. That makes me feel better, at least, but that's where I was at. So the end of the world as we know it is a very real thing. Like, it's going to happen. There's no question. Now, of course, no man knows the hour, et cetera, et cetera, and so who knows whether that's going to be tomorrow or whether that's going to be in another 50 years or another 100 years. We don't know. And you say, 100 years? What? Well, you know, every generation thinks theirs is the last one. And fair enough, maybe we are. And I'm going to tell you why I'm actually very okay with that. And we're going to talk about that. You say, wait, you want the end of the world? Actually, you know what? Here's my whole premise of what we're going to talk about today and what I want to show you scripturally. If you love the Lord, and if you are a true individual that believes in the Son of God as your Savior, I would posit to you and I would suggest to you that you should look to the day of the Lord with joyful anticipation. Not as something to be frightened of, but something to say, all right, Lord, let's do this. I think that sometimes, maybe we don't, for several reasons. Nobody likes to think about hard times as coming on themselves, right? Like, no one enjoys that thought of whether it be destruction of your property or your home, whether it be persecution, maybe death. Like, let's think about our worst fears of the day of the Lord or of the coming destruction and tribulation and all of that. Like, let's think about our worst fears, right? Like, physically, we're talking about things like, you know, society breaks down, and so then maybe, you know, your house, your property, your possessions are under attack or get destroyed. Maybe you don't have fresh drinking water, like that's difficult to come by. Food, you know, how are you going to eat? How are you going to get those things taken care of? Maybe, heaven forbid, loss of electricity, okay? We talk about that, you know. How about living then in war, right? Where there are people fighting and killing one another for various things and all of that. How about persecution because of being a Christian? And we think about all that, and at least me, sure, and I think it's human nature to be afraid of that. Because it's not easy and it's hard. And I think maybe that's why. We fear the day of the Lord because of what might happen, you know, physically. Like, I worry about my children, like, you know, and what that would look like should that happen, and, you know, sure, how I could protect them or whatnot. But I think as we do that, we miss out on a couple of main things, a couple of main points. And one of those would be that I would remind you today that if we believe in an eternity, with God, an eternal life with Him, then whatever our experiences here in the world, they are nothing compared to that eternity. I'm not a big math guy, so don't take me for that. But if you have eternity over here and 100 years over here, which one's bigger? Eternity, right? Like it goes on forever, right? And let's take it actually a bit further. Believe it or not, from a mathematical sense, 100 years when compared to eternity might as well be zero. It's infinitesimal. Because as you go on to infinity, the percentage of which 100 years is of infinity approaches zero. But it means nothing. You say, well, Kendall, like when you're in the middle of it, it doesn't feel like nothing. And you're right. You're 100% right. And I'm not diminishing that at all. But when we think about the physical aspect of our lives and all of that compared to the glory and gift of Jesus Christ that waits in eternity, you know, it's not too bad, actually, when you put it that way. I think the other thing that happens is, if we're honest with ourselves, and this is hard, because I have to be honest with myself about this too, we really like our lives right now. We're very comfortable that we're provided for. We have all of those things I just talked about, food, water, electricity, shelter. Like, we don't, in general, we don't have to worry about that. And I don't want to assume anything about your situation, but in general, we kind of like how things are going here. And we like that more, dare I say, than what would come with the day of the Lord. Because, you know, I think this is the interesting thing. All those things that we're afraid of, or that I was afraid of, not having water, not having shelter, not having food, not having electricity, living in persecution, all of those things. Hey, guess what? Did you know there are millions, if not billions, of people in the world right now living in those exact circumstances? Yeah. Millions for some of those things, billions for others that live in those exact circumstances right now. It's estimated that around 1 in 4 people in the world have no access to safe drinking water. I mean, you turn on the tap back here and it blows people's minds in other countries that you wash your hands with water that you could drink. Just want to throw that out there. If you haven't traveled abroad, especially in anywhere that's not like Europe or the United States or Canada, if you travel pretty much anywhere else, there's drinking water and then there's the stuff that comes out of the faucet. And those are not the same. But that's not considered not having access to drinking water, right? Like then there are even more folks that don't have access to safe drinking water. About 1 in 3 have either moderate to severe food insecurity. And what that means is not being exactly sure where your next meal is going to come from. I don't want to raise hands here because, again, I don't know your exact situation. But I would guess that maybe some of you have maybe experienced something like that in your lives, but the vast majority of you don't know what that is like. I sure don't. It doesn't enter into my mind where my next meal is coming from. But about 1 in 3 people in the world, to put that in another way, about 12,000 people out of the several billion that make up the world, so it's kind of a small percentage, but about 12,000 people-ish die from lack of food every day. About 1 in 10 in the world live without access to electricity. Back to that, 1 in 4 live in a conflict zone of some kind. 1 in 5 don't have adequate shelter, don't have a real home. And about 1 in 7 Christians live in a place where they're persecuted. So the tribulation that we all, when we're real honest with ourselves, are afraid of is actually what millions, if not billions, of people are living in right now in the world. So I'm a physician by trade, and I live my life as I go into clinic with the beautiful honor of being able to meet people on some of the worst days of their life. And that is something that I've been blessed with being able to do, right, as a physician. And I live kind of I go through my day in 15-minute sections of meeting people on some of the worst days of their lives or dealing with some of the worst things they've ever had to deal with. And I tell you what, that gives me a very different perspective on even how people in our own country live from day to day. And you know, for some of those people, yeah, it's at least partially their fault from decisions they've made. For some people, it's the decisions their parents made or others around them. But boy, there's a lot of pain and suffering out there. And if you live your day-to-day life without that recognition and without saying, and none of this is to make you feel bad for what God has given us. That's okay. It's to put it in perspective. That the day-to-day as we see, we don't recognize the pain happening around us. Brothers and sisters, I'll be honest with you. Like at least once a week, after a difficult encounter, because I'm a bleeding heart. I feel things very deeply. I'm a very compassionate guy. I'll be honest with you. And after a particularly difficult, heartbreaking thing that I can't do anything about, I'll go to my office, close the door, which I'm very happy I have that, shed a few tears on behalf of that person in the brokenness of the world. Pray for them. And then, you know what I pray for? I pray for the end of the world. I pray that the great day of the Lord will come. You say, wow, really? Yeah, I sure do. And here's why. Because we have a gross misunderstanding of what the day of the Lord is. As we go through the scriptures and look at what the day of the Lord is about. And so we're going to go, before I go any further on that line and explain to you why I pray for that, we're going to go and look at a few scriptures about the day of the Lord. So first, we're going to actually go back to that one that I read. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 13. We're going to do some just browsing here. This will hopefully spark your interest and help you to do some homework and read some of these things, because I think that I'm getting to the point in my scripture study where it's really difficult for me to just read one verse because I'm like, but there's all this context and it's really important. And anyway, so chapter 13 of Isaiah. See, the part I left out is that at the very beginning of the chapter, it says in verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. And so actually, this prophecy is coming after Jerusalem has been destroyed by Babylon, the Israelites have been carried off, etc., etc. And this prophecy about this particular day of the Lord is about Babylon. I'm not saying that there's not duality of meaning in the scripture, right? In other words, that this prophecy was specifically talking about Babylon at this time, but then maybe later talks about the end of the world as we know it, Absolutely. And nothing wrong with that. But I do think it's important to know this was to Babylon. And says all these terrible things will happen, just goes along, and the earth shall remove out of her place in verse 13, et cetera, goes on and on and on. There's everyone that's proud shall be thrust through, that is joined to the wicked shall fall by the sword, and yes, all sorts of terrible things that I'll let you read there that I won't read from the from the pulpit. But it goes on and says, look, Babylon's going to be destroyed. And then in 22 it says, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry, and their desolate houses, and the dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged, for I will destroy her speedily. Talking about Babylon. Yea, for I will be merciful unto my people, but the wicked shall perish. And here's the rest of it. For the Lord shall have mercy on Jacob. This is chapter 14, verse 1. For the Lord shall have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them. So the Gentiles, strangers, the immigrants, shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, yea, from afar and to all the ends of the earth, and they shall return to their land of promise. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaidens, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. This, as you study the day of the Lord through the scriptures, this is what we miss about the day of the Lord. In that the day of the Lord is judgment, 100%, but let's talk about what we mean by judgment. And that is the putting of things to rights. So it is doing justice. That's what judgment means, is doing justice. And so in this case, Babylon came in, destroyed Israel, was awful to Israel, and was terrible to all the nations around them, etc., etc. And so what happened to Babylon? God put things to rights. That as they have been awful and the bringers of so much destruction and death and pain and everything around in the world, God said, nope, we're putting an end to that, and I'm bringing Israel back up now that they've served their time. And they, because some of the justice in the day of the Lord sometimes is absolutely directed at Israel. And we're going to read a couple of those things. And why is that? Because they were not doing justice. And so God had to step in and say, nope, you can't do that. But the day of the Lord is all about setting things to rights. Do you ever look at the world and say, gosh, isn't that unfair? I don't know, has that ever happened to you? Like looking at humanitarian crises all around the world, or even stuff in your own lives where people who are evil and awful seem to prosper, right? And those who are potentially righteous don't. The whole book of Ecclesiastes, right? Like, it's not just. It's not right. People who die much too young. People who potentially live way too long. Anyway, I don't know, but that's not for me to say, right? That's in God's hands. And it doesn't seem just, but you know what? That's what the day of the Lord is about. It is about setting things to rights. And so I'll show you another couple scriptures that show this, but I don't want to bury the lead, and so I want to tell you that if you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have accepted and taken unto you that amazing grace and are in that relationship with Him, and you are bringing justice in the world, what do you have to fear of the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is to bring justice into the world. And if you are already doing that, hint, hint, that's another thing we're talking about here, then you have nothing to fear from it. And you know what? You're like, but all these terrible things are going to happen. I could die. Yeah, sure. I don't hear the problem here. Death is just a part of the journey. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. Death hurts. It's awful. It's not how God designed the world, etc., etc. But it happens. Well, I could lose all my possessions. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And actually, just as an FYI, that whole business, and no offense to anyone who's taught this, because I taught that too, but that whole business about the camel having to like get down on its knees and taking all the stuff off of it to go through, and that's an invention. That's not real. Jesus said what he said. That's literally what he said. And then in the next verse, the disciples are like, it's impossible then. How is it possible for anybody to go into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, with me, all things are possible. Ta-da! But anyway, so you lose all your possessions. Okay. But justice is coming. But Christ is returning. So you're persecuted and have to go through many tribulations. You see awful things happen to your family and friends. Again, first of all, something that's already now happening in the rest of the world. But then Jesus comes. Let me read you another couple. We're going to go to another couple scriptures to show you what I mean by this. Because with the day of the Lord, it always talks about destruction, terribleness, awfulness. But then, and so we're going to go to some of those scriptures. Well, first I want to, okay, one real quick before that. Amos 5. So Amos chapter 5, little tiny book of Amos. I think this is an important thing to talk about because in Amos, it does specifically say, and so I do want a full disclosure. It says in Amos chapter 5, verse 18, it actually says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it to you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So actually Amos is saying, look, you guys don't want to look forward to the day of the Lord. But I think it's really important to look at who he's talking to. Okay? And if you look at the whole book of Amos, as this comes kind of in the middle of the book of Amos, he's talking to Israel. For sure. And at this time, Israel is really awful. Okay? This is one of the very low points in Israel's history. A couple of different things. If you look up a little bit further, you find out some of the things that they're doing are there in verse 11 and 12. It says, for inasmuch, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. So what are they doing to the poor? Treading upon them. Okay, and what are they doing to the just? Afflicting them. They take a bribe, it says in verse 12, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. And it goes through and just talks about all of the different sins of Israel. And it is interesting, just FYI, most of the places, which you can do your own study, but most of the places it talks about the day of the Lord, one of the things Israel specifically was doing was that whole treading upon the poor thing. It's mentioned almost every time. Because Israel had direct commandments to care for the poor. They had direct commandments in the law of Moses to take care of the needs of others who couldn't. And they were called out for that. But so back to verse 18 and 19 and 20 there. So yeah, he says, look, yo, no, you guys should not look forward to the day of the Lord right now, because he goes on to say that, like, they're so bad and they're worshiping other gods. That's the other thing that he says, I hate and despise your feast days. This is in 21. And I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, what that's talking about is the smoke rising up from the sacrifices. He's like, no, I'm not. Those are meaningless. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. And take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Because unfortunately, in this day, Israel was oppressing the poor. They were not just. They were worshiping other gods, which, just let me remind you, when I say worshiping other gods, that's not just like setting up a little idol and saying a few prayers to them while you're also doing all your normal Israelite stuff. Remember that many of these gods required sacrifices, like human sacrifice, like sex practices. Like, it was bad, okay? It was bad. And on top of that, then they were unjust. And so, of course, he says, look, you're so bad, you should not look forward to the day of the Lord. Because it's going to be like, it's like if a man saw a lion and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm going to run from the lion. And then what do? They run into a bear and they say, oh my gosh. And so they run inside their house thinking they're safe. And then they put their hand on the wall and get bit by a snake and die anyway. He's saying this is not something you can escape from. Because God is so good that he will see justice done. No matter what. And so the big question for us is, what side are you going to be on? Now, I think you've already answered that question because you're sitting here. You have covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already decided what side you're going to be on. I think we can take some comfort in that, as long as you're not oppressing the poor, giving yourselves over to idols, which may look a little differently nowadays, but still. And I think you can rest in the fact that, of course, you are not perfect and you are still working on that, and Jesus is working in your life. But if you desire this world to not be in pain anymore, if you desire love and that you are working toward that in your own lives, when the day of the Lord comes, we should be the cheering section. Woohoo! Let's do this! Praise God that Jesus is coming back and is going to fix all this mess. In fact, a good example of that is in Joel 3. So Joel is a tiny little book, but in the third chapter of Joel, it talks about, a lot of the day of the Lord there, and terrible things happening, and destruction, and et cetera, but you know how it ends? Is in verse 18. So again, like, he's talking about that, you know, you need to beat your sickles into swords, and your plows into swords, and your sickles into spears, like the opposite of where it talks about beating their swords into plows, et cetera, you know what I'm talking about. And this one is like, prepare for war, it's going to be terrible, et cetera, all of this is going to happen. But then it says, you know, when that day of the Lord comes, in 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore, because they're all part of the house of Israel. That's the idea, right? Not, doesn't mean you have to be like a ethnic Jew to not be a stranger in Israel. You're adopted into the house of Israel. Anyway, in 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. This is, of course, poetic. But this idea that, like, it'll be so awesome that the springs running down from the mountains are going to be grape juice. And the hills are going to be flowing with milk. And all of the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim, which, by the way, was an area that was super arid all the time. Like, even in the rainy season would barely be wet. And so he's going to say, that place that's never dry or never wet, it will be flourishing and full of water. Now, just to make sure we understand that poetic idea, to a people that very much lived like hand to mouth, so in other words, like you would go out and work, you'd earn enough money to eat that day, right? They didn't have refrigerators full of food, right? Or pantries with like tons of, you know, supplies that you can just go in and eat all the time. They didn't have McDonald's down the street that for just a couple bucks you could get some calories, right? They were like hand to mouth, day after day. And he's saying that it's going to be like you could walk out your door and just dip your cup in the street and be fed. If you go to Isaiah 25, it has a similar description of the day of the Lord. After the destruction comes and all of this, we go to Isaiah chapter 25 and we read, so it talks about at the beginning of the chapter, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thee for how thou hast done wonderful things. And then it goes on to talk about this. Verse 4, for thou art been a strength to the poor. Hey, look at that. A strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. It goes on down and explains, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of wine on the lees, which is like really easy description, is like really, really good and quality wine. Of fat things full of marrow and on wines of the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, which that's like, the face of the covering is like the veil. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it's like a veil of shame that the Israelites wore. Not physically, poetically, a veil of shame that he would take away from them. And he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe tears away off of all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. The Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now you read the rest of 25 and it talks about Moab, that they'll be trodden down for a dunghill, etc., etc., etc. But that's part of the Lord doing justice. I read that Isaiah quote just to remind you that then when we go to Revelation 21, which is absolutely my favorite scripture of all time, this is what comes with the day of the Lord. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither thou shalt there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Brothers and sisters, that is why I earnestly pray for the end of the world. not because I want the wicked to be destroyed, but because I want to see justice done. I want to see the tears wiped away and death cease. And the pain and the suffering that we see in this world taken care of. And even if I'm living a really good life in which I just don't have much in the way of pain or death or suffering right now in my life. I've experienced that, don't get me wrong. We all have. But right now, I'm pretty good. Wouldn't mind keeping it that way. But whatever, you know, whatever, Lord, whatever's in your will, that's fine. But if not for me, then for the billions out there who are not experiencing the peace and comfort that I am. And brothers and sisters, my prayer is too, and this, I don't think you should be afraid of not being ready, because you are covenanted with him. You are his chosen people. And fair enough, if you know there's something in your heart where you're like, ooh, yeah, no, I'm afraid of this, fair enough, get it worked out. Because my prayer is at this point in my life, I worry about that every once in a while. I'll be like, oh, maybe I'm not ready. But my prayer is still, I don't care, Lord, that's fine. If you're waiting on me, no worries. Like, if that means I have to be outside of the presence that I wish to be in, I'll take it. If you can stop the rest of this, make it right. Even if I'm not there, make it right. Bring the day of the Lord so that the suffering will stop. So that you can do right by all these innocents and all of the pain and suffering that exists out there in the world. So two things before I close. Number one, if you're scared of the day of the Lord, please remember 1 John 5:13. We won't go to read it now, but it is pretty simple. And it is that perfect love casteth out all fear. You don't need to be afraid of it. You're on the winning side. It's already been decided. All of this is a tempest in a teapot. When it comes to God, it's okay. So what? You lose your possessions, you lose your family, you lose your life. And I don't mean to be flippant about that. As someone who has lost family, as someone who has endured things, and I'm sure you have too, it hurts and it's terrible. But in the comparison to the glory of eternity with God and him fixing the world, that's all good. I'll take it. Because he'll sort it out. And he will bring justice. So don't fear. And then last but not least, just one more parting thought about the day of the Lord. If you are, the other thing we must not do is just sit and wait for that to happen. We don't just sit and wait for God to come and make everything right. Because guess what? You all, myself, we are all his agents right now in the world to bring justice. To set things to rights right now. And so when you see the broken and the hurting, guess who you're sent to? The broken and the hurting, to bind them up. You're sent to mourn with those who mourn, to comfort those who stand in need of comfort. You're sent to help the poor. You're sent to bless those who curse you. You are sent to make this world into that place that God wants it to be and will eventually be. But if you think we do all of this just for you, You're missing the point. It's not just so you can live a great life. It's so you can help everyone else to live a great life. And that's not physically. Don't get me wrong. Again, there's nothing that says a horrible disaster won't befall you tomorrow. And I feel like the sooner we can be comfortable with that, the better. Because our life isn't based on this. It's based on that. And if you have been blessed in so many physical ways, whether that be with resources or talents or abilities or comfort or et cetera, et cetera, ask yourself, why have I been blessed with that? Versus the vast majority of the world that is not. Well, to whom much is given shall much be required, is the simple answer. And I'm not saying, you know, sure, the Book of Mormon says do not run faster than you have strength. And I agree with that. If you give away everything you have to help someone else and now you're poor and destitute, well, that does not fix the problem. That is exactly right. And I'm not suggesting that. But at the same time, I think we can all agree that we're probably not giving and doing as much as we should. Because I think if the church, I truly believe that if the church took that and said, you know what, we're going to make this world into that Revelation 21 place, where we're the ones going wiping the tears from people's eyes. Oh, this world wouldn't know what hit them. To see that love and that peace. What is it that should set us apart as a people? Our rigid following of a particular set of traditions or moral laws? Is that what it says in the scriptures? By this ye shall know them, that boy, they stick to their traditions. Nothing wrong with righteous traditions. I'm okay with that. And I'm not preaching against that, nor God's moral law, obviously. But how shall you know them? By their love. That is the defining characteristic of the people of Jesus Christ. So, my message to you today is the end of the world is coming. And I, for one, praise the Lord for that and look forward to his return. But in the meantime, it is up to us to do his work into transforming this world in our own little ways, in our own abilities, into that world that he promises to bring at the end of all things. To do justice, seek mercy, walk humbly before our God. To show kindness when there is evil. To bring blessing when there is cursing. To lift up the poor. Even and especially when you don't think someone deserves it. Because guess what? Isn't that you too? Are we not all beggars? As King Benjamin said. This world has a lot to do, and you have been given a lot to do it in. And I'm excited. I'm excited for the end of the world. But I'm also excited for how, while we are here, that we can make a difference in it. And I just ask that the Lord bless you in that journey. And bless you with all of those beautiful things that he's given you to do it with. For again, the day will come. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new.
I suppose it's my job to follow up with the offertory after that. And I think I can pretty much just say, yep. I went to the state fair yesterday, and you know, you walk around the state fair and there's all the wonders of industry and of agricultural industry, and you see all of the bounty of nature, the giant 500-pound pumpkins and watermelons, and everyone who has taken that and figured out a way to bottle it and preserve it and put it on display and make bread and cake and pies, and you just see all of the wealth that we have on display as a country. And then additionally, all the food and the other stuff you can eat and you can buy and you can do there. And, you know, it really causes us to be able to reflect on how much we do have and how much we can share with others. So, if the ushers will come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this time that we are able to come together. And we pray now that you would be with us as we participate in this offering, that you would not only bless the monies that we would give, that they might be used to the best benefit of your kingdom and your purposes, but that you would bless us in the giving as well, that we might recognize your spirit working within us in so doing, and helping us to feel that stronger love for those that we would be giving for. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
In keeping with the admonition that our brother Kendall has shared with us, let us stand and sing hymn number 448, O Zion Haste.
As we come before you as the body of thy saints, we pray that you will look into our hearts and to our mind, and you will see the love that we have for each other, because we are the restoration and we are brothers and sisters. But more important, look into our hearts and our minds and see the love that we have for you. Lord, I pray that you will give us all the wisdom that we may judge those words that were said here today. And we will come to you for clarification. And that's my prayer, Lord, that each one of us will have our eyes open that we may see thy way and thy will. And that our ears may be open, that we will know from thy commandments the word of God. Lord, be with us. And as we go to other places, respected places, I pray that you will go with us. That we may have thy protection. And Lord, I also want to ask you for the power for each one of us here. That we will recognize those gods. Those things of the world that are sponsored by Satan. That we may be able to fall upon our knees and we may be able to repent of those things that are not pleasing to thee. And Lord, I ask these things in the name of thy Son, in Jesus Christ. Amen.